Let's turn in our Bibles to the chapter that was read a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 40. Well-known chapter in that great book of Isaiah. We're going to take a break from the sermons that we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Similar to this morning, we're taking a break from 1 Peter. But God willing, when I return from holiday... going on holiday after next Sunday, then we will return to Hebrews chapter 11. The verse that I want us to consider from the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 is a very well-known verse, not just in Isaiah, but in the whole of the Bible. And we do find those verses and chapters that are popularized, and they become popular for a reason. We may find them printed on coffee mugs and plaques and things like that. So we think of John chapter 3 verse 16. We think of the Lord's Prayer. We think of Psalm 23 and the like. And there is a reason why these passages and verses are etched into our minds, because they provide so much instruction in the way of encouragement and comfort and hope. And so I want to turn our attention this evening to one such verse, and it's found at the very end of Isaiah chapter 40, and it's verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I'm not going to look at this verse so much in its context. I will give just a touch of background, but that's not really my purpose this evening, to look at it historically in the history of Israel, barring just some comments. But I really want us to think about how it applies to us as New Covenant believers, because we understand, of course, that the scriptures that were given to Israel, while they had relevance to the saints back then in that old covenant context, those same truths, maybe not in exactly the same way, but those same truths, the substance of them has application to the new covenant church and Christians today. So based on this verse, I just want to make three simple observations. First of all, the first thing I want to draw to your attention, that is, strength is promised in the midst of weariness. And so if we were to go back historically and we were to look at the believers in Isaiah's day, we would discover, and no doubt we know, that those who were faithful to the Lord had every reason to be weary and discouraged. They were living at a difficult time when the spirituality of God's covenant nation was at a very low ebb. There was disobedience among the people, the needy were neglected, there was idolatry. While the Jews did give themselves, or at least many gave themselves to worship, the complaint is that their hearts are far from God. The Sabbath was used as much for commerce as it was for the worship of God. And God seemed to be doing nothing, really. It just seemed to go on and on. And when the word of the Lord is delivered through the prophet, it's hardly good news. It doesn't sound good at all. And in the preceding chapters leading up to chapter 40, where we are this evening, God pronounces to the children of Israel woe upon woe upon woe. And God's judgment kind of reaches its culmination in chapter 39, the chapter before the one that we're looking at this evening. So we read in Isaiah 39 verses 5 to 8. We won't read the whole of the chapter, but in Isaiah 39, 5 to 8, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Isaiah's the prophet, Hezekiah is the king. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. He said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. I'm sure we know something of the life of Hezekiah. He is one of the goodly kings, and yet at the same time, like all of the kings we come across, even the good ones, had their failures, and so did Hezekiah. The Lord gave to him extra life when he was on the verge of death. And although he had lived well, he does not seem to have ended overly well. And we know, of course, towards the end there that he was boastful before the Babylon environs. And he paraded before them all of the wealth and the prosperity that he'd inherited in the nation, the treasury. And he was full of pride. And there's a sense in which, though the nation wasn't judged on the basis of his sin, in a sense he kind of encapsulates the problem with the nation, just self-sufficient and proud. And even his response to the announcement that all of this wealth is going to be carried off to Babylon, including your sons and daughters, you're all going to be carried off, or at least the majority will be carried off to Babylon. His response is really quite strange. He says, for the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. We could perhaps think, well, he was rejoicing in the fact that God would judge the nation, but God's judgment is not good. The nation is in a terrible state. And then he says, for at least there will be peace and truth in my days. He seems to be saying, well, this will affect our children, but it's not going to affect us. You know, there will be peace and truth here, but God's calamity will come later on, but we're okay. Seems to be saying that, so it's not a very good end to what had been a good life, really. But so that's all leading up to this, and chapter 40 then brings transition, because it's bad news. The nation is in a bad way, and the hand of the Lord is against the people. But chapter 40 begins a transition. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It's not a lost cause. If you continue reading through chapter 40, and it was read to us earlier, we see that God does have a commitment to his people. He will save for himself a remnant. He is a great, mighty, powerful God, and he is able to fulfill his purposes. So it's not a lost cause by any means. And we're told at the very beginning that for these weary people, these faithful ones who have not apostatized and not gone the way of sin, that he ministers comfort to them. The hand that disciplines, the hand that will bring judgment, is also the same hand that builds up, that protects, that prospers. When we come then to the end, this is a great chapter. We come to the end of the chapter in 31. Even just leading up to 31, we see similar language. There is great encouragement. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So it's a promise that God is going to bring renewal. He's going to strengthen his people, and they will have the strength to continue on in their faithfulness, and they will not be overwhelmed and overtaken by their circumstances. And so there was a present reality to the promise to those of the day. There's also a future fulfillment in terms of those who would go into exile. So you think of Daniel and his friends and the faithful ones. But then, of course, at the same time, this also has relevance to us. Obviously, we are far removed from Israel and the events that took place back then, but the Old Testament scriptures are not redundant. We don't read through them and say, well, that was long ago. We read of the God who does not change, whose character and his heart towards his people does not change. And the promises of strength and renewal and blessing also belong to us in the present. And so Old Testament scripture applied to us today. And so we as believers, of course, we experience periods of weariness and discouragement. The Christian life in many ways is a protracted struggle. It's not only a struggle, we don't mean that. There are many blessings along the way. There are those seasons where the road is fairly straight and life is pleasant. We thank God for the green pastures. But we never just have green pastures. There is also the valley of the shadow of death. And we can pass through some dark days. We get weary and discouraged. And the book of Psalms, for example, is a book of praises. It's full of optimism and hope. And yet at the same time, the book of Psalms, the psalmists express their weariness. They express their discouragement, the struggles that we are having. There are some very dark portions in the book of Psalms. And so it is also for you and I. We walk a narrow path and it's often difficult. And people will throw in the towel because they just don't realise the challenges that will come upon them as believers, even though the scripture repeatedly reminds us. And those who are faithful will discover this for themselves. We get weary. Continual temptation. When does temptation stop? It doesn't. I've said this before in previous times. When I was a young Christian, I used to think I'd get to a point in life where, you know, temptation would kind of largely become a thing of the past. I'd be so mature, but that's just not the case. There are some things that I have overcome in life that don't bother me when, like they did when I was 20 or 25. But I'm still wrestling with some of the sins that I was wrestling with when I was 25. And I also face different temptations that I never had when I was younger. We're always warring against the flesh. When does the flesh ever let up? It doesn't. There's always reasons not to read the word and to pray. There's always weariness. There's always distractions. There's always a war going on within ourselves. We grow weary through unanswered prayer. I remember many years ago a minister who's now retired, he's fairly elderly. I remember his words with regards to unanswered prayer. He has three children and he said the youngest one, he said, a profession of faith but never really any fruit. So he was always worried about his youngest son and he said, I lie awake every single night thinking about my son, praying for him. He said, the Lord has not answered. Not at least in the way that I would like him to answer. I just don't see any progress. A hostile world, the world never gives up. The world never stops its assaults in the many ways that those assaults come. There are disappointments, discouragements and despondency. And I don't mean to be negative. I'm not being down here. I'm not being a pessimist. I'm being a realist. You know yourselves. If you seek to live faithful to the Lord, there is much that comes upon you. And it's difficult. We grow tired. Sometimes the Christian life is just tiring. And when it comes to the Lord's blessings, it's often the timing of the Lord's blessings that brings their value and their significance. Strength isn't needed if there isn't weariness. God doesn't give strength to the strong. But it's to the weary that God comes with his strength and his comfort and his encouragement. Think of that great psalm, Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. I've already made a reference to it. But the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. In what circumstances do the rod and the staff bring comfort? In the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we need them. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Where is this table given to us? Where are we anointed? In what other circumstances when our cup runs over? It's in the midst of our enemies. And so the promise in Isaiah 40, verse 31, there's a sense in which we can say it's like water in the desert. People who are downcast, they're tired, they're weary, they struggle in the midst of an unbelieving people. That's the historical context. They are going to be taken off, or the next generation will be taken off to a foreign land. Babylon, life will not be easy there for them, but God will strengthen his weary people. He will enable them to endure. Well, the second thing we want to note is that strength is promised to those who wait on the Lord. And this expression, waiting on the Lord, it's found many times in Scripture, and it is a very rich expression. Now, some versions of the Bible, I think, in translating it other than waiting, because it's an unusual expression, isn't it, waiting on the Lord. It's not the kind of expression that we would perhaps use in other contexts, but some versions of the Bible, I think trying to improve upon it, make it clearer for people, they translate it as trusting in those who trust in the Lord, those who hope in the Lord. Now, the idea of trust and hope are not wrong in relation to waiting. They're part of the picture, so to speak. They're absolutely correct, but the problem is they're only portions of the whole. They're not the whole. And sadly, when sometimes the translators and the publishers want to update, and some modern language is helpful because language is fluid and the meaning of words change, but sometimes we lose something in some translations, and I would argue that to take away this idea of waiting, just waiting on the Lord, it's to lose something. Because as I've said, the term itself is rich, and it means more than just hope and trust, though those things are included. The primitive root of the word wait, it actually means to bind together. And so you think of yarn being woven, being bound together to form rope. And rope is incredibly strong. Or you think of hair being plaited and a braided hair, that's what we call it, isn't it? Braided hair plaits, and it's incredibly strong. That's the picture that we have here. When we think ordinarily of waiting, the impression we probably get is that of inactivity. It's to be passive. I'm waiting for the bus, and the bus is late, and I'm twiddling my thumbs, and time is ticking on, so I'll look at my phone. I'm not really doing anything. We wait in the doctor's surgery. Kwong Fa's not here, so I can say this. Every doctor's visit I have just seems to be drawn out for the best part of the day. Yes, Mr. Harrison, there's an appointment available at 1. That means 3:15. So I just sit there looking at my phone, reading a book I've got, magazines, whatever. I'm not really doing anything, though reading is of value, of course. But it's a passive thing. You know, it's not what you intend to do with your day. But when it comes to waiting on the Lord, it's not passivity. It's not doing nothing. Certainly time is involved. Waiting involves time. But the time that we have as we wait upon the Lord, the idea is that we are proactive. We bind ourselves to God. And it's through the binding of ourselves to God that we are renewed and we are strengthened. So we're not doing nothing, sitting on our hands waiting on the Lord. We bind ourselves to him. And so, of course, the natural question is, well, what exactly does that mean? Let me highlight two ways in which we bind ourselves to the Lord, in which we wait upon God, same thing. To wait upon God is to rest in his character. To bind ourselves to God is to rest in his character. Perhaps the best way to understand this is to use an illustration from the Old Testament, a well-known illustration. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. It's a picture of ancient warfare. You have a town with its walls and its towers. And when the town is besieged by an enemy, those who are not fighting, the women and children, the infirm, the elderly, they hide in the towers. They hide within the boundary of thick walls. And so they are kept safe. Spiritually, the idea is this. The tower for God's people spiritually, the tower in which we are kept safe, is the name of the Lord. In other words, the character of God. When God's name is used, it's referring to who he is, his character. Running to the name of the Lord means meditating upon his character. And in a sense, if I can put it like this, we take ownership of the qualities of God for ourselves. This is not just what God is like, but it's what he is like for me. So his love, his mercy, his power, his wisdom, his sovereignty. In fact, this ties in with what we were considering this morning. For those of you who were here when we were giving some thought to the beauty of God, beholding the character, the attributes, the nature of God. And it's in God's attributes that we find strength. Think of Job. You think of all that Job went through, it's hard to get your mind around. And Job is described as an upright and perfect man, a man with a sensitive conscience who feared the Lord. And inexplicably out of nowhere, he basically loses everything. He loses his children, which is the worst of it all, but his property, his servants, and so on. He suffers incredibly physically. And as we well know, God never gives to him an answer as to why. And we human beings so much get caught up in why. Why this and why that, as though God owes us an explanation and as though that will somehow make everything right. God never gives to Job an explanation as to what happens to him. But what God does do is give to Job a revelation of himself. And of course, you look at those latter chapters of the book of Job and the fantastic, the wonderful description of just the power of God over creation in making all things and overseeing all things. And it's in that revelation of God that Job gets a renewed sense of himself before the Lord, and we're told that he repents before God. But it's in seeing God with new eyes that Job finds strength, that Job is renewed. Just as the townspeople in ancient times would flee to a tower, we must face up to the challenges of life and the weariness of dealing with the flesh and sin and temptation and a hostile world. We must face up to these things by running to God, by meditating upon the character of God and the attributes of God and finding rest in who he is. And who he is toward us, one who loves us, cares for us, one who is merciful and forgiving, one who imparts wisdom and hope and comfort. And in those things, we are strengthened. We're not overrun. Well, this idea of waiting on the Lord, let's note secondly, what does it mean to wait on the Lord or to bind ourselves to God is to commit ourselves to his will. And so this idea of waiting or binding, it relates to the act of obedience, of giving ourselves to God in terms of what he would have us to do. It conveys the idea of serving God. So again, far from being passive and doing nothing, we actually consciously, deliberately seek to obey and seek to serve. And the tendency, of course, is when life is difficult and difficult as a Christian, it's to withdraw. You know, Christianity brings trouble to my life, and it will. In one sense, it's easier not to live as a Christian. And the tendency for people can be to withdraw, when in fact we should do exactly the opposite. In Acts chapter 10 and the account of Cornelius, and God intends to send Peter to preach to Cornelius and his household. And the angel of the Lord speaks to Cornelius and and says, send, basically, go send for Peter to bring into the house. And we read this, Acts chapter 10, verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, spoke to Cornelius, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. These are the ones who were going to go fetch Peter. So Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so Cornelius, a man of authority within the Roman army, he has soldiers and servants who wait on him. In other words, they serve him, they obey him, they do his bidding. And the idea of waiting is to do what Cornelius wants. And likewise for you and I, the idea of waiting to bind ourselves to God is to bind ourselves to him in service and obedience. Don't withdraw. On the contrary, give yourself to the Lord. It's in the place of obedience that we find strength, by doing the will of the Master. We won't find strength, we won't find peace and happiness and renewal by withdrawing, but by putting our hand to the plough. You know what it's like in the ordinary sense? You ever have those lazy days where you don't really do much and you're kind of lounging around? You end up feeling tired. When I say you feel tired, you feel lethargic. You just don't have energy. It's horrible. You just mope around. Now, of course, we all need rest from busyness, absolutely. But, you know, the contrary is true as well. Often when you're busy and you're engaged in things and you're just doing stuff, though you do get tired, it's a different kind of tiredness. Being busy can often invigorate you. You know, you get more energy. Yes, you're tired at the end of the day, but it's like a tiredness that's well worth the effort. Rather than sort of moping around, sitting about, being lethargic, and you know, you've got no energy to do anything. And what's true in the natural, I would put to you, is actually true in the spiritual. It's often those who serve the Lord and are keen and they're obedient. They're the ones who have the energy. They're the ones that have the enthusiasm. There's an energy that comes to them through their service. A strength. You can have old people getting well on in years and they're very energetic, very enthusiastic. They've got strength to serve the Lord and they just want to serve him all of their days. And some may argue, well, that is the natural disposition of some people. Some people get old and yet they're still full of life and want to be doing stuff, and that's true. But it can also be the case that the reason why some older people are still full of life and full of beans and serving in the church and they're still looking to obey and to bear fruit is because that's exactly what they're doing. And they continue to have the energy to do it because that's what they're doing. When the going gets tough, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, this is bread and butter stuff, it's basic. But when the going gets tough, don't give up on church meetings. I don't mean just attend. Don't give up on listening and singing and participating and being involved. Don't give up on personal prayer. In fact, part of what it would mean to wait upon the Lord as we think of obedience is surely to pray about our circumstances. We wait on God through prayer. We are seeking answers. We're seeking provision to certain things, and so we are waiting on him in our prayer. We are binding ourselves to him in prayer. Not passivity, but actively seeking him in prayer. Don't give up on reading and personal meditation. Don't give up on areas of service. Don't pull out of responsibilities. You start giving up on these things, you only become spiritually lethargic. Well, the third thing then I want to note as we look at this well-known verse is that strength is promised which will sustain. Strength is promised which will sustain. So the result of binding together yarn or binding together hair is strength. Likewise, those who bind themselves to God and wait upon Him, they find strength, strength that sustains. So we read in Psalm 27, verse 14. We were looking at Psalm 27 this morning. Verse 14 says, "This, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart." And so this is what our text says. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And the idea here is that the weariness, the kind of despondency is kind of passed on or exchanged for the strength that God imparts. Isaiah describes the renewal of strength in three ways. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Renewed strength enables the eagle to fly, to soar, to hover. Now, I'm a lover of wildlife videos. It's often what I do when I have a break from my responsibilities. I make a coffee and I'll have a look at something on YouTube. I often like watching stuff from the animal kingdom and birds of prey, which I find fascinating. Birds of prey will fly, hover and soar for hours, looking for their next meal, looking to take food to the chicks. And when they find something, they will often catch an animal much heavier than their own body weight. They've been in the air for a long time. They then have to transport it some distance back to the nest and to the chicks. And that's the kind of picture that we have here. The faltering wings, tiredness, just a struggle to continue on. Wait on the Lord and you will find renewal. E.J. Young, the great commentator in his commentary on Isaiah, he suggests that for those who wait upon the Lord, He lifts them up above their difficulties. They're not entrapped by the world and its difficulties, but they soar above it in heavenly realms. Now, look, that is fairly poetic, but there is truth to it. It's not necessarily that the difficulties will go away, but we are enabled to manage them. We are able to press on through them, lifted above them in that sense, so they don't drag us down and consume us. It reminds me of the picture we get with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he was under Roman arrest, facing an uncertain future. And he exhorted the Philippians to set their mind on things above. So they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And so here, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, transitions from the eagle soaring, the tired eagle soaring, to a runner. And the runner who has to overcome shortness of breath, the stitch in the side, the aching limbs. We've seen this in the Olympics and such like things. We've probably experienced it when we went on school runs and all that sort of thing. The Apostle Paul uses the example of athletics in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is exhorting to endurance, to run the race that God has called us to run according to the rules. But here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, Isaiah is not exhorting us to endurance. Isaiah is issuing a promise. He's not calling us to endure. He's issuing a promise. Those who wait upon the Lord, they will be renewed. They shall run, and they shall not fall short before the finish line. It's a promise, not a command or an instruction. Have you ever seen marathon runners and how fatigued they get towards the end? And some of them just get all jittery. There's actually famous footage in some Olympics of runners who are just almost delusional, and some of them collapse and the finish line is within sight. That won't happen to those who wait upon the Lord. They don't fall short. By God's grace, they make it to the end. And then thirdly, this description of the renewal of strength, thirdly, they shall walk and not faint. And so in a sense we could say that Isaiah has, he's gone from, he's slowed down the pace, we could say. He's gone from someone sort of, you know, in a strong running motion, sprinting or running, to really just a walk. They shall walk and not faint. He's gone from what we might say is kind of spectacular to the ordinary and the mundane. The Christian life is like a race. We're bolting along towards the finish line, but the Christian life is also like a long journey through the duration of our lives. And on the journey, we're not so much sprinting, we're plodding along. It's the day-to-day responsibilities, the mundane things, the familiar things. And it's just the mundane, the familiar, the responsibilities that we must undertake every day. They bring fatigue and weariness. We grow tired with them. Raising children is tiresome. You get worn out with it, living in a child's world, telling them the same things, disciplining them, and finding that you're back to point one kind of thing, having told them and all of that sort of stuff. And often just doing a job that's, you know, people talk a lot about job satisfaction. There will always be a large degree of job dissatisfaction. And it's not to say that people hate their, you know, every person hates their job. That's not true. People do have jobs that they quite like and that there is a degree of satisfaction. But working life is still problematic for everyone. It's tiring dealing with people, demands, deadlines, week in and week out. I've known youngsters to be very excited to sort of finish school and to get into working life and to be earning money and hated being in the classroom. I can't wait to work. And 2 years down the track, the realization that I've got decades of this. Yes, you have. We've got the eagle that soars. We've got the runner who sprints seeking to gain the prize, but we also have the ordinary just walking along day in and day out. The picture of the farmer is also appropriate, 2 Timothy chapter 3, soaring birds of prey, running to win the prize. That's all exciting. Waiting for crops to grow is not. Plowing the soil, planting the seeds, pulling the weeds, not much is happening in the soil, not much growth. That is not exciting. And most often, life is not exciting. It may be for some. For the vast majority of us, life is not exciting. It's slow, it's familiar, it's predictable, and we need strength to persist. So often, we get worn down with the never-ending routines and demands of everyday life. And we need strength not only because life throws up great challenges before us. We need strength because life often doesn't throw anything our way. And this Monday is no different from last Monday. And this Tuesday will be like next Tuesday. And this week is just like every other week that I have last year. People not only drown in the raging sea, people drown in a bathtub. In the ordinary. Well, let's wrap things up this evening. It's not those who are naturally gifted. It's not those who are highly intelligent. It's not those who have great strength, abilities, any of those things who overcome. It's those who wait on the Lord. Verse 38. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But is always a big deal in Scripture, but it's transitional, isn't it? The young, the strong, the wise in themselves, and so on and so forth, they will fall. But those who wait on the Lord, They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this promise is made to people entering a serious crisis. Babylonian captivity is on its way. And they would be carried away to a foreign country. They had challenging days that they were living in, and greater days of challenge were to come. Yet through the crisis, and though the crisis is great, God would show himself to be greater. Those faithful to him would not be consumed. They would not become like the pagans. They would not become Babylonians in practice and spirit. On the contrary, they would remain faithful to him. They would serve him in the midst of great difficulty. And they would do so as they wait on him. And as they wait on him, so he would renew their strength. He would enable them to continue to endure. Well, may the Lord enable us to wait on him, to bind ourselves to God, looking to his character, resting in who is, trusting in him, giving ourselves to him in service and obedience, taking up day by day the means of grace. May we, through all of these things, bind ourselves to him, and may he prove his strength and his renewal in our own experience. Amen.